Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. Welcome to the show, a show not about me, but hosted by me, Bill Arnold. Awfully nice of you to join me today. Hope your weekend was good. Mine was sensational. My niece got married. It was really exciting. And the whole festivities were just mind-blowing, just so much fun. Had a great time. So I'm looking at another piece of news. I love when people do really nice things, and it kind of renews your faith in people. There's a story of this woman who unexpectedly had her baby in New York while on a business trip. So New Yorkers are just supporting this North Carolina woman who unexpectedly went 16 weeks early. So her little girl will likely have to stay in the hospital in New York until September. And some moms on the Upper West Side who heard her story have been making meals for the 23-year-old new mom and also letting both her and her husband stay in their apartments. And another mom has donated airline miles so the couple can fly back and forth between their home in North Carolina and their newborn infant in New York. So I love hearing stories like that. I appreciate when people just step up and love generously, and they just do what I think is the right thing. And anyway, we got a great hour coming up. We're going to talk to John Brandon. And John Hauser, John Brandon's a first-time author, and he's a business columnist for Inc. magazine and Fox News. And John Hauser is a pastor in Fargo. So we're going to have a great discussion with both of them. We'll take a little break and get underway in just a minute.
Maybe it's one last getaway to the lake, wearing all white for a solid week.
Or coming home with the last 37 cartons of ice cream.
When it comes to summer, maybe you hang on for dear life. But when it comes to God's truth, it never has to slip away. As you listen to Faith Radio, you'll be equipped daily to grow in your faith and boldly share it with those around you. There's no off-season, no week-long break, and the encouragement never runs out. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you need prayer today? You can submit your prayer request to PrayerWorks, and people will pray for you. Just visit myfaithradio.com and click on PrayerWorks. Submit your request and take comfort knowing you are being lifted up. You can also pray for other requests while you're there. Receive prayer support through PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com today.
Welcome back to the show. You know, I just because we are in so many markets, and you know, if I were to ever go to Fargo, I mean, I cannot walk down the street without being recognized. You know, it's kind of, and usually you get the people that say, "Don't I know you?" or "Didn't you used to be Bill Arnold?" It's one of the two. I'm in there somewhere, but I always want to get to know some of the real pastors in the area and in Fargo at Prairie Heights Church is John Hauser. He's the senior pastor there. They also have a location in Bismarck. I just like to get to know the folks in the listening community, and John Hauser is my guest this afternoon. Hello, Pastor John.
Hey, Bill. You've got to come to Fargo. You've got to come to Bismarck. You got to come to North Dakota.
I practically insist that I do. So thank you for the invitation.
I mean, you just really haven't lived if you've never been in North Dakota.
I agree. And now you're a born and raised North Dakota guy, aren't you?
You know, I am. I was actually originally born in Duluth. My dad was a pastor. He moved to our family moved to Illinois. He passed away unexpectedly. My mom grew up in the northwest part of North Dakota. So when I was 3 years old, we moved back to North Dakota. And so as far as all that I know is the amazing state of North Dakota.
Which I love. Now, tell me a little bit about Prairie Heights Church.
Yeah, so Prairie Heights Church, just kind of a crazy story. My wife and I, we had a little one-year-old son living in the Twin Cities. I was working as an engineer. We were part of a new church that had been started up on the north side of the Twin Cities. 1997, we're driving by on Interstate 94. And every so often, I'm sure, Bill, this may happen to you. You say something before it fully probably connects with your brain. And so I just kind of blurted out as we're driving by on interstate. I said, wouldn't it be fun to start a new church in Fargo someday? And my wife was reading a book, and son was sleeping in the back. And she looked up from her book and said, yeah, sure. That was it. 1 year later, received a phone call from a district pastor for the Church of the Nazarene. And he said, you know what, every time I come to Fargo, I see a need for new churches, the community's growing, lots of young folks there. And he said, you come to my mind, would you ever consider changing careers, quitting your job, moving to Fargo and starting a new church? And so here we are, 2000. So we went through assessment, decided that, you know what, we didn't want to live with regrets. We said we'd much rather come and fail than to have never come at all. And so we quit our jobs, uprooted, came to Fargo in 2000, and the church started in 2001, and it's been a incredible journey these 18 years.
Okay, John, spectacular story. I'm just loving this. So the Prairie Heights was a brand new church.
We were, yep. We started with a few people in our living room, and first met at a hotel around breakfast. I knew, before we moved here, I knew maybe 8 people in town, a couple that I knew from back in college, actually a family that we got to know down in Kansas City who had relocated to this area. So I bribed them all with breakfast. Half of them said they only came for the free breakfast, but in lieu of the free breakfast, they had to listen to what God was laying on my heart. And we were still living in the Twin Cities at the time, so we served breakfast, and I said, guys, you aren't going to believe it. Sometime in the next 6 months, I'm quitting my job. We're moving to Fargo, and we're going to start a new church. And specifically, we wanted to start a new church for people that don't like going to church. We felt like there were just a lot of, certainly the 18 to 30-year-olds were exiting the church right and left. And so we said we wanted to reach younger generations, wanted to reach children and teenagers. And, yeah, we decided that God was inviting us to do church for people that typically don't go to church. And so that was our whole mission.
John, don't you love projects where if God is not involved, you're in a big heap of trouble?
Yeah, in fact, Bill, if I could tell you this story real
Please.
Quick. So after we relocated, worked out of our home for about 3 months, out of our basement, and it was pretty funny. Our son at the time, he was 3 now, and I would tell him goodbye. I'd open the front door, I'd shut it, and then I'd run downstairs and go into a little office and shut the door, because if he knew I was in that room, I would get nothing done. And so worked out of our house for a few months, and then called a realtor in town that just randomly, just trying to build relationships, said, hey, can you show me around some office space? Anyway, found a space, a little more than what we had to pay, which was pretty much nothing at the time. But I said, man, I would love to meet with the owner. And the realtor is like, I don't know if he'll want to. I'm like, you know what, if I can just get in front of him, if I can share with him the story of a crazy electrical engineer who's quitting his job to start a new church, I'm sure he'll help us, you know, maybe he'll work with us on rent. So went ahead and met with him, and he was pretty cold towards me and just kind of listened and nodded his head. And finally, at the end of the conversation, he says, well, I tell you what, I definitely admire your passion, admire the, you know, your commitment, but I kind of think starting a new church in Fargo is like starting a burger shack next to McDonald's. And then he said, well, I'll think about what your rent may be. And so went home that night, and of course I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Burger Shack next to McDonald's.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing was, you know what, he was right. That's what bothered me the most, is like, he was totally right. You know, the perception was that there were plenty of churches in town. Those who want to go already go. Those that don't want to go, there's no reason that they're going to go. And so I laid in bed that night, not sleeping, and wife sound asleep, and finally, the thought came to me. I sensed God say, you know what, John, that business guy, you know he's right. I know that he's right. However, don't ever forget, I am not in the burger business. I'm in the people business. And so pulled my pulled myself out of bed the next day, and we've just kind of kept going. And, you know, it's absolutely right. When you start a new church, my most inspiring moments was going to our P.O. box. I would always open that P.O. box just thinking, okay, God, there's going to be, like, something amazing in here, you know, a letter from someone that's like, hey, believe in what you're doing, want to be a part, or
here's $10,000.
Financial support. Exactly.
Yeah.
And sometimes even getting junk mail, at least there was something tangible. You know, early on, the crazy thing is, you know, I went from, you know, working in an office on schematic diagrams and engineering drawings and more with data and stuff than people. And so then you kind of make this career change and you work with people. However, that first year, there was no church. There were no people. It was just meeting people and casting vision about how incredible opportunity this was going to be and how Prairie Heights was going to impact and help lots of people. And definitely walk by faith. And honestly, 18 years later, it's just as much of a faith adventure it was in those early days.
John, I never, ever get tired of hearing these stories. I just love him. I do need to take a very short break. When we come back, John Hauser is my guest. He is the pastor of Prairie Heights Church in Fargo. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Each day, together, growing in our faith.
I do listen regularly, and I just appreciate that it does bring me a lot of positive hope. Daily and has for many years. Sometimes you think that God's talking right to you.
It's encouragement and hope for your daily journey, connecting your faith to your everyday life on Faith Radio.
Welcome back to the show. I know you're having a great time listening to this conversation. If you just tuned in, John Hauser is my guest. He's the pastor at Prairie Heights Church in Fargo. And his story from the very beginning of the church to now 18 years later is fascinating. And if you missed it, you're going to want to go back and check the podcast. As I was reading some of your columns, I love to read columns and blogs. And you were talking about getting back on track, and you were using some Old Testament characters. I would love for you to talk about that a little bit, because I think a lot of people this time of the year or at some point in their life are off track and they need to get back on.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I share that we're all in recovery from something.
Yes.
We're all in life together. And we all, below the surface, we all struggle with a lot of the same things. And so often in life, we set out on a course of action, whether it be a, you know, a big goal like a, you know, marriage or career or parenting, or even a, you know, even a smaller goal that we have of reading a certain number of books in the next 6 months or whatever it might be. And so often we start off with great energy and passion and purpose in a kind of a direction, and then boy, life can so easily happen, and next thing we find ourselves that we've gotten a little bit off track. And so just love helping people kind of get back on track, I guess. And so, yeah, I think the first step is we really have to do an honest evaluation. I always tell people that you can move from sickness to health, but you cannot move from denial to health. As long as you kind of minimize the pain or you minimize the problem, the distance that you've gotten off track, there isn't really a path forward if you don't do an honest evaluation of where you're at. And then once you do an honest evaluation, it's amazing when you truly come before God and you admit, man, here's where I'm at right now. You know, here's what I'm struggling with, or here's the hurt. Boy, I've held on to some resentment or whatever it might be. It's amazing. And once you admit, you know, where you're at, it's amazing how your eyes, I believe, God opens our eyes to some solutions and to some progress. And you know, it's often not easy. Progress is often not without pain, for sure. But progress can be made. Jesus was always wonderful at asking a question, really, to help people evaluate where they were at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously it starts all the way back in Genesis with Adam when God says, you know, hey, where are you at, Adam? He knew.
Right.
You know, Adam needed to admit to where he was at. And God's available for us, Bill. You know, it's amazing how He is working behind the scenes. His grace has gone before each and every one of us, and we have to step into it, and we have to keep our eyes wide open. But yeah, I love helping people. You know what I tell folks? I'm not a professional pastor. I'm not a professional speaker. Pastor John just walks in and everything's going to be okay, and he's got all the answers. And you know, I kind of grew up sometimes where pastors they didn't really reveal their realness. They didn't, you know, they kind of were held on a pedestal. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I am not that guy. If you're wanting a perfect pastor who has lived a perfect life, and you know what, I'm not your guy. But if you want a guy who will share his life and his journey, things that the Lord has taught me and what His Word, how it strengthens and encourages me, you know, I'm not going to fake it. Be as real as I possibly am able to be. Yeah, I think together we can make progress when we get off track.
John, wouldn't you say that's really a welcome shift in the church narrative? I mean, because I grew up, and I think a lot of mainstream religions were the people in ministry were that. They were the people that would you were unapproachable almost, and you didn't know anything about them, but they were on these pedestals, and they could do no wrong, and they weren't human, they didn't make mistakes, and that's just not life.
Yeah, you know, I think it's an outstanding shift. I really do, Bill. I know that was one of the reasons why. So my family tree is full of preachers and teachers.
Okay.
And I was the shyest kid you'll ever meet. So I said, God, I will do anything other than be a preacher or teacher, and I had several reasons why. The main one, of course, was being petrified of public speaking, but mm-hmm. the other one was I'd look at a pastor and I'd be like, I'm not him. I don't really even talk to people. I just had all these reasons why I would look at a pastor and I'd be like, I can't be that. And so I do think that the shift is, you know what? I don't want to be the hero of every illustration that I give. You know, I share some of the mistakes I've made as a parent and mm-hmm. times that I've had to apologize to my son and to my daughter and say, man, I messed that up. I'm learning as a dad. I didn't have a dad growing up, didn't have grandfathers growing up, so I'm kind of learning this as I go. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I do, you know, and I think too, Bill, you just look at high school basketball coaches, for example, in North Dakota. When I was growing up, there were about three or four around the state that were just incredible icons in the high school basketball world, and they were the strict disciplinarian, you know, mm-hmm. kind of the Vince Lombardi types, yeah. where, boy, if you made a mistake, they let you know it. And now you see the coaches, now they connect with the kids in a whole new way. It's like, you know, hey, if we make it to the state tournament, I'm going to dye my hair red.
Right.
I mean, they just do, you know, and you see the kids picking them up off the ground, and I'm like, man, back in my day, you would never see a basketball player like pick a coach up off the ground and carry him, you know, after
or
they
touch
win.
A coach, yeah. John,
or even touch.
You
absolutely.
Wouldn't even touch,
you know,
a coach.
Yeah. So I think approachability, vulnerability. I think authentic. You know what? In my mid 20s, I just said, God, if wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I just don't. I'm not going to be a fake. Mm. You know what? If a tear comes to my eye, it's going to come. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You know what? You'll get hurt. If you let people in close, if you reveal, oh, yeah, people will take advantage of that, no doubt about it, and you will get hurt. But the greater blessing for me is the people that you're able to help, that God's able to help through you, and the relationships that you can form. Just one of our guys yesterday that's came into our church early on, and we've been kind of ministering and serving together, and we've had some ups and downs, and you know, just to give him a hug yesterday, tell him I love him, and he thanked me for hanging with him through some rough times. And I said, "Well, dude, you hang with me through rough times as well, and you've been a ministry partner as a volunteer. For me, that means the world." I think one of our challenges in our society is we change jobs, we change spouses, we change churches. We don't ever kind of work through that whole, hey, we're accountable to each other. We're in this together. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. You know mine. But, yeah, we're going to choose to love and help each other anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And we can actually say, you know what? When you don't have history with people, it's easy to kind of fake your way through it.
Yeah, no kidding.
We just said, you know what, guys? We're going to be here in town. No one asked us, but when my wife and I moved here, we said we're going to be here for 10 years. If the church doesn't make it, I'll just find jobs. We'll find other jobs, and we'll just be in this community. God's called us. It wasn't a he called us to serve the people of Fargo-Moorhead. And so we said we're going to be here for at least 10 years. And, yeah, the church doesn't make it. If we can help one person find Christ or find healing or build a little healthier marriage, then we're in. We're here.
Yeah. So. John, the people of Fargo are blessed to have you there. And as a first-time guest of the show, I want you to take yourself out for a nice steak dinner and, of course, pay for it yourself.
Hey, that's sweet.
Oh, yeah. No, we're a big deal around here. So thank you so much for coming on. I have a bunch more questions, but we're actually out of time. So what I'll do is just call you again, and we'll chat again. How's that work for you?
I would absolutely love that, Bill. And maybe we can just do that in person while you're here in Fargo.
That'd be great. And then enjoy your steak and get the mushrooms on top, because I think that makes for a better filet.
All right.
And I'll talk to you again soon. Yeah, thank you so much. John Hauser's been my guest. He is the pastor of Prairie Heights Church in Fargo. We'll take a short break and be right back with lots more.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Susie Larson is the radio host of Live the Promise, and she's also written the book Growing Grateful Kids. Here's Susie now with a helpful parenting tip.
Here's a way to grow grateful kids. Are you ready? It's live humbly. You know, if our kids see us shaking our fist at people more than they see us praying for them, they'll learn that people shouldn't get in the way of what we want, and that's pride. But if our kids see us responding humbly to the rude person in line at the grocery store, they'll learn that we are alive to reflect the character of Christ. That's humility. If our kids see us dissecting others' flaws more than they hear us honoring them in their absence, they'll acquire an exaggerated view of their own importance and the idea that, you know, it's okay to gossip. And that's pride. If our kids see us speaking well of others, giving people the benefit of the doubt, and believing the best about others' motives, they'll learn not to be quick to judge or assign motives. They'll learn to believe and hope for the best in others. Live humbly.
More insight and information from Susie Larson can be found at myfaithradio.com.
Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here with you. In 1926, on this day, Harry Houdini stayed underwater for 91 minutes inside an airtight compartment that supposedly had enough air to keep a man alive for no more than 6 minutes. Talk about drama. I've got one word for that: claustrophobia. I would hate that. We've got a great second half of this hour coming up. John Brandon, he's a University of Northwestern alumni. He actually has a student, a daughter that's a student here right now. And he's a reporter for Inc. Magazine and Fox News Network. He has authored over 12,000 columns. That's a lot of writing. I think he knew right away he wanted to be a writer. And he's written a new book called Lifeblood, Tapping into Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. We're going to chat with John in just a few minutes. Be back in, I'd say, about 2 minutes. To smell a little alumni in the air, which I always like. My guest in studio is John Brandon. He's written a book called Lifeblood. And let me just go right to the English Oxford Living Dictionary. It defines lifeblood as the indispensable factor or influence that gives something its strength and vitality. So John is a columnist with Inc. Magazine and Fox News Network. He's had around 18 million people read his columns. And Lifeblood is his first Christian book, so this is awfully exciting to be talking to him. He is a Northwestern alumni, and he met his beautiful wife here. They have a daughter that's graduated from here and also has one that currently attends. How cool is that? John, welcome to the studio.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
You bet. So Lifeblood, let's start talking about the tapping into Jesus as the true source of renewal. What a great subtitle. What does that mean?
Yeah, and I'm glad you read the dictionary definition, because that's exactly what I found when I was writing the book. So Lifeblood is really about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about kind of when we become Christians, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Some of us live by the direction of the Holy Spirit better than others. But it's a story about my own life, kind of living in the flow of the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out how do we live this Christian life? What is it all about? It's one of those things where it maybe takes you a while to figure out that when we do things by our own power, it only gets us so far. When we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, amazing things can happen. So the book is really just talking about some of those amazing things that have happened.
I love it. So when we talk about Lifeblood, and you do ask this question, do you have it in your life? Of course, that makes everyone pause and go, I hope so.
Right.
But you say Lifeblood living is also more than praying a prayer of salvation. It's praying daily to live as though we have Christ's blood flowing inside of us. That's a powerful image.
Yeah.
That's the game changer.
Yeah. So I think what's really interesting about even being here today is that this whole journey of Lifeblood really started right across the street for me in a dorm room at Northwestern. And I believe that Lifeblood really starts, you know, at salvation, but it's something that it takes us a while to maybe figure out a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it took probably 2 or 3 years to really understand that I had a new kind of abiding relationship with Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. I actually don't even really like that phrase, grew up in a Christian home, because that doesn't make you a Christian. And I attended Northwestern, I guess you would say, under false pretenses, because I probably made up something about Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my heart in Sunday school, something like that.
But application?
Yeah,
yeah,
probably. And if I were to look at it today, I'd probably laugh. But it wasn't really true. I didn't really have a relationship with Christ at the time. So sorry for the admissions people and registrar and all that at the time.
I'll get your degree completely invalidated, just so you know.
Right.
That's my life mission now.
Yeah.
I will take you down.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's not how it's supposed to work when you apply. But, you know, I'll tell you the quick story about how I accepted Christ. And it's just a really interesting story, because I wasn't living the Christian life. I was basically doing stuff on the side. I wasn't telling anybody about it. I was partying and mm-hmm. drinking and all that kind of stuff. And there was a few times when I would, you know, go out drinking past the curfew time and then sneak in. So this is a story about what not to do, especially if you're starting at Northwestern in the fall.
Listen up, prospective students.
That's right. But the story took an interesting turn because, well, backing up just a little bit, I thought that college would be sort of like a cakewalk. I thought it would be like growing up in West Bloomington and in Edina. I thought that maybe you'd get there and there'd be someone like a butler waiting by your door. And maybe everybody gets a jacuzzi.
Nice.
And, you know, it's like the turn down service at night and whatever that's
called.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Fluff up your pillow and get a warm towel. Doesn't really work like that, and nothing against Northwestern, but dorms are dorms.
Of course.
They're meant for football players and roughing around. So I had an adjustment, you know, coming from a pretty wealthy upbringing, kind of middle class, upper middle class.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just kind of got to the point where I thought, what am I really living for right now? And there was one night in my dorm room, and, you know, I still remember the carpet, because the carpet in the dorm rooms, not the most luxurious. It's kind of like indoor-outdoor carpeting. But I knelt down on that carpet, and I just said, God, you know, this is I'm just living for myself. And where does that really get me? And I just started thinking about how I needed something more in my life. So I really gave my life to Christ. It was kind of like a barter system with God. I said, you know, if you turn things around in my life, if I live for you, then you'll give me meaning and peace and all that kind of stuff. So that was about 33 years ago, and that's been true ever since. So that's kind of the quick story. But I really believe that Lifeblood kind of started right then. And so it's been a long journey kind of leading up to writing the book and then talking about, you know, my family, my marriage, friendships, and mm-hmm. a lot of different experiences that have happened since that day. So,
John, do you think that when we get the lifeblood of Christ in our lives, when we accept Christ into our life that we're a little unaware of what we have.
Yeah,
And it takes a little while for us to truly understand what's flowing through us.
Right. So you mentioned before the dictionary definition, the indispensable power, indispensable influence. I don't think we have any idea, actually. And it's a mystery. You know, it's like, for some reason, it's been called like a charismatic thing to talk about the Holy Spirit. I think it's all over the Bible. Mm-hmm. I think we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we have a power to accomplish great things. We just aren't always aware of that day to day. So,
John, let's talk a little bit about how lifeblood shows up in our friendships and our churches and our marriages. Let's, if we can, just to try to put some practical application into these.
Yeah. So this is kind of an interesting one for me, too, because something else really amazing happened while I was at Northwestern. And that's when I met a Chinese student, and that was up at another college up the road. And I won't go into all the details, but I met him playing Ultimate Frisbee, and we were doing some evangelism and that kind of thing. We became good friends. It took about 6 or 8 months to really get to know each other. And he was just a foreign exchange student. But him and I kind of really hit it off. And eventually I shared Christ with him a few times. And then he came up with this really interesting story about how he was a Buddhist. And Buddhists believe that life is like swimming across a huge ocean. And, you know, you get one shot at it. And as you're swimming, if you make any mistakes or misdirection or veer off course, you can sink right down to the bottom. And he was telling me this story one night, and then I said, well, I've shared my faith with you. I've talked about this, and what do you think about Christianity? And he said, well, I really think that maybe what you're saying is that it's like Christ does the swimming for us across this ocean, and we just ride on his back. And that really hit me at the time, and he accepted Christ that night.
Wow.
And he really kind of understood what it meant. And when I was writing the book, I was thinking about, wow, so we had this great friendship and we got to know each other. And then this guy accepted Christ and then he went back to China. Another interesting part of this story is that I never did find out what happened to him. So he accepted Christ and went back and to Beijing. So if anybody's listening to this and they know what happened to him, you know, feel free to contact me. So
that's a powerful story, and so far I love what you've shared. I love the testimony. I love your personal testimony, and I also love that you met this friend, became friends, led him to Christ, and you never know what kind of reproductivity he has in his life. He could be doing amazing things for the kingdom right now. How exciting would that be?
Yeah.
So I would like to talk a little bit about the lifeblood in our churches. Talk about how that is evident today or not evident.
Sure. Yeah, and I'm a big fan of Francis Chan. I've actually met him and interviewed him and hung out with him for a few days, so that was an exciting thing. I wrote an article about him for Christianity Today, and he has a lot of interesting views about church. He talks about how, you know, a really nice lighting system and having a great stage presence and all that kind of stuff doesn't really work. It may work for a while, but really, if you don't have the Holy Spirit as part of your congregation and lifeblood as part of your congregation, it's really just all about how cool we are, you know, and what we wear and are the notes perfect on the guitar and that kind of thing. My challenge for anybody listening to this, if you're a pastor, if you're in charge of a church like an elder or something like that, think about how everything you do in church. Are you really thinking about how the Holy Spirit is going to be part of that? And are you praying about it? You know, are you just doing a Super Bowl party? Or are you just doing a pizza party? Are you really intentional about it? In every single event that you do, every time you're getting together, pray about it and invite the Holy Spirit to be part of it. And I think that that's the difference between a lifeblood church and a church that isn't a lifeblood church. It's whether they're just bathing everything in prayer and saying, this has got to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can only get so far on our own effort.
I'm talking to John Brandon. He's written a book called Lifeblood, Tapping into Jesus as the True Source of Renewal. Let's get that right. We'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue talking to John We're going to talk a little bit about the lifeblood in our marriages and in our everyday jobs, and as also in our parenting, if time permits. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're listening today. We have in studio John Brandon. John is an alumni of University of Northwestern. He actually has a daughter that's attending here. He is a columnist with Inc. magazine and Fox News Network. He's about 18 million people have read his columns, which is just about 18 million more than I've ever read anything I wrote. And Lifeblood is his first Christian book. Remind our listeners the importance of lifeblood of Christ in us.
Sure. And a lot of this is tied to the topic of communion. So some of us go to church and we think, oh, it's another communion. And it's kind of like this rote exercise that we go through for some of us. I was actually having communion once and I thought about how this is actually a really important thing. You know, in the early church, obviously communion wasn't just a rote exercise that you did, you know, once a month. So I think there's this transformation that takes place. We don't really know how to define it completely. But the transformation in communion and in when we give our life to Christ and when we're living by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's something in the blood. I found out about this verse actually after I wrote the book. So it's in the epilogue. It's Leviticus 17:11. It talks about the life is in the blood. And I actually heard a sermon from a guy up in Monticello, Minnesota, Riverside Church. The only time I ever went to the church and he preached on this topic.
Wow.
Just after I had finished the book, and he used that verse. So as you can imagine, it kind of blew me away because
no
I didn't
kidding.
Know about it beforehand.
Yeah. No kidding.
So
again, that's the way the Holy Spirit works often.
Yeah.
Do I have your attention now?
Right.
And the answer is yes, you do. Let's talk about your job a little bit and how lifeblood factors into your job in the field of journalism. That's kind of a tense, contentious occupation. How does the lifeblood of Christ work in that?
Yeah, it's interesting because my followers on social media have been a little surprised, I think, and some of them have actually emailed me and messaged me on social media asking me about what's going on. You know, they maybe didn't know that I was writing a Christian book, and they know me from writing about business and leadership and mentoring and things like that, but they were a little surprised to find out, and actually this is to my own chagrin in some ways, to think about that they didn't really know as a Christian. I tended to separate my business writing from my Christian faith at times.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, you know, kind of to protect the fact that I wasn't supposed to be really writing about my faith too much. Inc. magazine is not a Christian magazine,
right.
You know. But I've been writing a column for about 7 years, and I've built relationships with people kind of online and that kind of thing. But this is sort of a revelation to some people, and I'm actually really enjoying it. I really love the idea of saying, now I can use my social media platform and my writing to talk about my faith and to talk about the book.
So what scales get tipped more, the people who are antagonistic now that you've professed Christianity or the people that go, hey, John, way to go. Me too.
It's a really interesting mix of people. I had one guy send me a message and said, well, probably about one third of your followers that read your column and follow you on Fox News are probably Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So one third aren't surprised or shocked by it. And then the rest of them are probably just saying, you know, this is kind of interesting. Someone that we've followed for a long time and we've read his articles and now he's saying that he's written a Christian book. So maybe I'll kind of check into that.
Love it. So you've already gained a platform and you have followers and they know you and your writing, and now you've come out with this.
Right.
So you, in a way, you've gained certain levels of respect and they're going to go, I'm going to have to give this a look.
Right.
I like it. Let's talk about lifeblood in marriages. And of course, that's a subject a lot of people are interested in because marriages can be hard work and challenging. And a lot of people, when they listen to Faith Radio, are always looking for encouragement.
Yeah. So sometimes people write a book and then other people say, well, you must be an expert on this topic, right? And that's the farthest thing from the truth. So I don't know if any of us are experts on marriage. I've been married for 30 years. I met my wife at Northwestern. We were married a week after graduation. I'll tell you one quick story about something I've learned in marriage. And this took me a really long time, probably, I hate to admit it, probably about 20 years. before I learned this topic, and it's really about empathy. And the reason it took me so long is that I grew up being just very driven, and, you know, I'm just going to write all these articles. And you mentioned the following, the number of people that have read the articles. Well, it helps because I've actually written around 12,000 articles in about 17 years. And you can imagine that that just takes a lot of perseverance and drive. And you can also imagine that maybe that's not the best thing for a marriage. And so over the years, I've really learned like to kind of set aside work and say, what is my wife really thinking about this? And what is she really wanting to get out of this marriage? And she's obviously wants me to provide for the family. We have four kids. I have two son-in-laws and three grandchildren.
Oh, nice. But
I learned about 10 years ago when we started praying every single day in the morning. Every single day we pray for about a half an hour. And 10 years ago, I learned to kind of ask her questions about, well, what's your day going to be like? What are you going through? What can I pray about for you? And typically when we pray together for that 30-minute period, I'm praying about things that she's kind of facing for the day. And she's praying about things like talking on the radio, which is not necessarily my number one gift. I'm a writer. So I'm sure she's praying right now
just
for me.
Just so you know, you're doing spectacularly. Just so you know.
Yeah, I appreciate that. So a typical writer personality, maybe not sharing my feelings with her as much as I should, introverted, all that kind of stuff. But empathy is so important in marriage because it's really about shared empathy for the other person. And if you can figure that out, if anyone's listening to this, if you're having any kind of marriage troubles, you're going through some hard times, it's really about what does that other person need? And that is such a Christ-like thing to do, too. You know, Christ was thinking about us on the cross. He wasn't thinking about himself. And if we can bring that into marriage, that's just a spectacular thing.
Yeah, he was on the cross taking care of his mom, and he turned to his right and took care of the guy hanging next to him.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah, always caring about the needs of others.
So empathy is not a fruit of the Spirit. But it's kind of a combination of kindness and love and things like that. And I think Jesus he modeled empathy in such a way that was just astounding.
Mm-hmm. John, let's talk about the lifeblood in parenting. You have four kids and three grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
So you know what it's like to be a full-time dad and now a grandpa. So congratulations. So talk about that, about lifeblood in that parenting.
Yeah, so the power of the Holy Spirit in parenting, again, I am far from an expert on parenting. And actually, that's a theme that you'll find in the entire book. I'm not setting myself up to be an expert on things. What I'm really trying to do is just tell some stories. One of them that I'd like to just tell you quick about parenting, and I talk about this in the book, but I was out on a lake with three of my kids in a paddle boat, and we were out in the middle of the lake having a great time. And all of a sudden, the rudder broke completely off. I think it sank to the bottom of the lake. I'm not sure. I never saw it again. And so we were just drifting, the four of us, on a paddle boat. And I remember it really distinctly because my son and my daughter were getting a little bit nervous. And my other daughter said, well, Dad, we should pray right now. and I thought, you know, that's really what parenting is. She saw that I pray about things, and she saw that I was modeling that kind of behavior. When trouble happens, mom and dad pray, and that's really what it comes down to. We actually made it to shore, and everybody was fine. I like to joke that my youngest daughter, Katie, you know, probably got down on the ground and kissed the beach or something like that. but all three of them and my oldest daughter, they've seen prayer modeled with my wife and I. And all four of them are living for Christ today.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, we say this often on the show when I talk to guests that lessons are usually better caught than taught.
Right.
You know, we've heard that before, and that's so true. They're modeling what they've seen.
Right.
How important that is as a parent to be always modeling what you want your kids to do versus telling them what to do.
Right.
Just do it.
Yeah, and that's the other thing I write about in the book, that, you know, I used to have a problem with anger and bitterness and some other things that came up. And I thought, you know, there's four little kids that are seeing that modeled, and that's just not a great way to parent. I personally went through a journey of going, I was a corporate manager at Best Buy for a long time up until 2001. And during that whole time, you know, sometimes I'd wake up in the morning and I'd just skip my morning devotions and I'd just head into work, you know, charge into work. And of course, my kids saw that modeled. And then I was actually fired a week after 9/11. And that's kind of how I started my journey as a writer 17 years ago. And that's also when I started praying a lot more and I started depending on the Holy Spirit. I started having devotions on a regular basis. Sometimes people say, like, you know, what's the how-to? How do you become a better Christian? How do you grow in your faith? And I really think that it's because of that devotion that we have, that intimacy with Christ, the Holy Spirit filling us on a day-to-day basis. That's really the difference.
Mm-hmm. When you talked about struggling with some anger, what were you mad about?
You know, it's kind of this desire for success.
Sure.
You know, the book Lifeblood actually came out of me writing one single column for Inc., and you can actually look it up. It's basically talking about how to find success. And at that time when I was writing that column, I was thinking, yeah, you just have to be driven. You just have to try harder, and you have to persevere. And then it just hit me that as a Christian, that's not really true. It's not about us accomplishing great things. It's about God accomplishing great things through us.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, it actually works against us. If we're just this amazing speaker and just have all these great talents, sometimes we just get the credit for that.
Mm-hmm.
Priscilla Shriver talks about in one of her books about how if something is actually going to be really hard for you to do, like talking on a talk show right now, if that's hard for you to do, then you're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to depend on God. And if you do something that's easy for you, you know, like for me, it's writing articles, you know, then maybe God isn't going to be having as much influence in your life as you think.
Well, if you stuck a computer in front of me and said, in the next hour, write an article for Inc. magazine, I'd be in a full-fledged panic
right.
with sweat going down my back.
Yeah.
All right, John, for someone who's realizing they're working in their own strength today, what's a way to come back, to get recentered in Christ's blood, this lifeblood?
Yeah. And I'm sorry if I'm talking about sin on a talk show
no,
here.
Please talk about sin. All day long on this show. Seriously.
Yeah. I can talk about my own sin, and really that's what separates us from God. So I've found in my own life that whenever I'm drifting away from God, it's because of sin. And because there's just this block, and I've found that, like I said before, when I'm just kind of charging into work, when I kind of, you know, wake up in the morning, if I reach for my phone first, that's a bad sign. If I reach for the Bible or my morning devotions, then something's actually maybe motivating me a little differently that day.
Mm-hmm.
I believe sin is anything that separates us from God. And so for anybody out there listening to this, if you're struggling, like you're not getting the peace and you're not growing in your spiritual life, I'm not here to say that there's like an 18-point plan to figure it all out. In fact, I don't think those 18-point plans work. What I think it is you have to get back to the intimacy of Christ on a day-to-day basis. When you do that, when you actually meet with God, when you actually spend time with Him and just dwell in His presence— that's when the lifeblood really happens.
Mm-hmm. We've been talking to John Brandon. He's a well-known reporter and columnist for Inc. Magazine and Fox News Network, Christianity Today. His book is called Lifeblood. Maybe you found yourself in a little bit of a rut, a spiritual rut, and you need a little bit of help to get back on track. You're going to want to pick up this book. What's the best way to get this, John?
I would say Amazon.
Amazon.com.
You know, search for Lifeblood.
Yep. I want to wrap up with a great Psalm 119. I can't read all of it because I don't have that much time. But I will start at 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Thanks for listening today. I'm going to my sister's house in Wisconsin for an all-you-can-eat sushi night, so I can hardly wait. I hope you have a great night. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.